We'll be looking today at Luke chapter 19. So if you have your Bible, you can look on. And we are, as Dan said, in Palm Sunday, and this is the last Sunday of Lent, and Lent ends during Easter. And so today we'll be focusing on palms, praises and palms. And I have a lot of good memories of my time growing up in church. As I've shared, I grew up in the Catholic tradition, and Palm Sunday is a big deal amongst Roman Catholics. And they usually have a procession of palms going into the church, and at some point they hand palms out to everybody. And I thought, you know, this would be a great idea. I could get some palms and I could hand them out today. And then I was thinking, this is like on Tuesday, how do you get palms? And I went online, did a Google search, and there's places you can get palms, but they're all sold out. I think you have to do some advanced planning. Maybe some flower shops have it. I don't know. I didn't do that much research, but maybe next year we will begin to do some planning for that. But we have a nice picture of it. And but you know, we would get to bring our palms home, and you know, even as a child and growing up in the church, I did have an understanding that the palm represented worshiping Jesus because he is our King. And that's a little bit what we're going to look at today, worshiping Jesus as he rides into Jerusalem on a donkey. And I think that I think there's lessons that we can learn to be reminded of what it means to worship and praise Jesus our King. So let's read our passage from Luke 19. Oh, by the way, in our Luke chapter, there's no mention of palms. So you might be curious, why is there Palm Sunday but no palms? Well, in an alternative passage in John, there's palms. And Dan had mentioned, and we had sung, Hosanna in the highest, God save us. That's not in this passage either. That's in John as well. So different accounts from different gospel writers, but nonetheless, a very similar meaning. But let's go ahead and read. After Jesus had said this, read together, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethpage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, Why are you untying it? Say, The Lord needs it. Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, Why are you untying the colt? They replied, The Lord needs it. They brought the colt. They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. I tell you, he said, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. Well, the first thing that we see in this passage is obey the King. And as a prelude, actually, and a background to that, it says after Jesus said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem as he approached Bethpage and Bethany at the hill called Mount of Olives. So here we see a whole bunch of places being named. Last week we had talked about and studied Jesus getting his feet anointed with expensive perfume by Mary, and Jesus was at the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, and that was in Bethany. And Bethany isn't too far from Jerusalem, maybe 2.5-3 hour walk, and Bethpage is like a suburb of Jerusalem. And here's a map of Israel, and if you see Judea in the bottom right above the A is Jerusalem. And just to the, it would probably be the east of Jerusalem, towards the Dead Sea, is Bethany, above Bethlehem. So we have Bethany, and then Jerusalem, and here's kind of an aerial shot of what it would have looked like if they had Google Maps back in the day. And so Bethany, and then there was what's called the Jericho Road, which went through Jericho, and then through Bethany, Bethpage, Mount of Olives, and then into Jerusalem and the Temple Mount. And so actually in Jericho, that would have been about a 10 to 12 hour walk, and it was about a 3,000 feet hike up a hilly terrain. And so this is basically towards the end of their journey, and Jesus would have begun this journey to Jerusalem, to the passion that he would endure, taking him to the cross. And it all began with Mary anointing him with perfume as a preparation for his burial. And then he says to two of his disciples, go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you'll find a colt there. Untie it and bring it here, and if anyone asks you why you're untying it, say the Lord needs it. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was one of those disciples, I would think probably this is a very strange request. We're going to a town ahead of us. It's not like we've just been to a town that we talked to someone. It's a town ahead of us. We don't know them. Are we going to find a colt like we've seen here? What's going to happen? And I've always kind of wondered about this. Was this something that Jesus kind of knew? Jesus, in his knowledge, maybe this was a supernatural type event, or something that Jesus prophesied and kind of knew in his mind what was going to happen, and then he related to the disciples, or maybe was it a natural event? And I think usually I've kind of looked at this as more of a supernatural event, but when I looked at the passage again, I think it's likely that it could actually be a natural event. Maybe the owner of the colt, maybe them or one of their family members was at Mary and Martha and Lazarus' house at their gathering, and maybe he spoke with them there and they made an arrangement. Or maybe the year before, when they were on a journey to Jerusalem to worship, maybe they passed through that same town and he got to know this shopkeeper and they made some arrangement then. We don't really know. Could be either one or a combination of the two, but nonetheless, Jesus knew what was going to happen, and he instructed his disciples to do the same. Now, I don't know if you've ever heard of the term grand theft. There's a the grand theft is also called larceny, and it's a serious crime involving theft of money or property. And usually, in most states, there's different definitions of grand theft. I think usually it's if you steal something over or worth more than $1,000, then it's this grand theft, grand larceny charge, and it's actually maybe the most serious of the theft charges. And it's a felony, and you can go to prison for quite a long time for doing something like this. And I can just think the disciples, as they were contemplating what they were going to do, are we going to be engaging in grand theft donkey? I don't know. It was a possibility that may have gone through their mind. You're asking us to take what is someone else's and then bring it back to you? We don't even know the person. And so when they go to the town, they found it just as he has told them. And so it's kind of the best that they could expect, but also the worst that they could expect. So they saw the colt and they began untying it, and then the owner comes to them, why are you untying the colt? So they were caught in the act, and they said then exactly what Jesus told them, the Lord needs it. And what happens? Well, apparently he gave them the colt. They brought it to Jesus, put their cloaks on it, and then Jesus could begin his journey. And so we see an example here of obedience. It didn't necessarily make a lot of sense for them to do what they were doing in their natural mind, but nonetheless, Jesus foresaw this or made an arrangement, and it was fine with the owner, and they were able to prepare for this journey that Jesus would take to Jerusalem and to his death. So the second thing we see here then is acknowledge the king. So first we see there's this act of obedience, and then now to acknowledge the king. And it says, they brought it to Jesus, the colt. They threw their cloaks on the colt and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. And so as I mentioned, in the John narrative, it talks about palms. In, I believe, the Matthew or Mark narrative, it talks about branches. Here it's talking about cloaks being put on the road. And actually, this is something that would have been maybe an act of worship that in a sense, I don't know if it, in terms of cost, but most people at that point didn't have a whole lot of clothes. They didn't have a wardrobe or a closet full of clothes. Most people owned maybe one or two sets of clothes, and that was it. And so for them to be laying their clothes in front of Jesus now actually may have cost them something, because it may have ruined their clothes and they may have had to get new ones. So there's a little price that had to be paid. Actually, what I had this interesting remembrance in my mind when I was studying this passage, and maybe only those from my generation will know what kind of car this is. It's a Ford Pinto. This car would be one that you really never had to worry about getting it stolen. You know why? Because it had a problem with the gas tank, and if someone rear-ended the car, they had a tendency to blow up. So it wasn't a car too many people actually wanted. A friend of mine had the car, spent a lot of hours in that car. We didn't find out about the blow-up possibility until later, and then I think he got rid of the car. But anyway, I thought of the car because if you're thinking about modern times, and say there's a head of state, and they have to travel from one place to another, what kind of vehicle would they normally drive? Well, usually they're being chauffeured in some kind of a, you know, limousine, stretch limo, Hummer, I don't know, Mercedes. It's all bulletproof. It's, you know, the top of the line, probably worth $400,000 or $500,000, $1 million after it's retrofitted. You would never see a head of state in a Pinto. And I think that's a little bit what's going on here. Normally, when you think about a king or a head of state, even now or, you know, in the Middle Ages or in Jesus' time, you wouldn't see them riding on a donkey. You would see them riding on a stallion. Now, this is a picture from a movie Henry V. So this was Middle Ages England. But I could, I think similarly, even in ancient times in the Roman empires, the generals or the Caesars, if they were out, they would be riding stallions. They wouldn't be riding donkeys. But here, Jesus insists on riding a donkey, and you know, he's basically riding on the Pinto of his day, which you know, seems a little bit strange for someone who is being acknowledged as king. And so here's a picture of what maybe the donkey looked like, and I had to look it up because it said it's a colt, a donkey colt, and a colt is a donkey or a horse, could be a horse, that's 4 years of age or younger. And actually, for one who is a king, they are to ride, if someone's going to be anointed as king, or if they are a king, they're to ride a colt that has never been ridden before. And so, in a sense, though Jesus is riding not a stallion, but a donkey, he's riding one that has never been ridden, it's acknowledging to others, in fact, that he's a king. He's viewing this as a king. And I think also the fact that Jesus is riding on a donkey also points to the fact that Jesus isn't coming as the conqueror, the one who will rule and reign and put the Roman Empire at the feet now of God, but Jesus is coming as the Prince of Peace. He's coming as one who's lowly, who's one who is humble, who will ultimately fulfill God's will by going to the cross. And so even what Jesus rides has quite a lot of symbolism. And then when we look at the passage, there's a quote, and the quote actually in this Luke passage is from Zechariah 9:9, and so this is a prophecy of Scripture that Jesus is fulfilling. And Zechariah says, Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble, and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And so here Jesus is fulfilling this scripture as he prepares to ride into Jerusalem for his final journey on earth. And most likely, as you see here, people would have been gathered around him. There were, it says, great crowds, because at this point, people are preparing for Passover. Passover is probably one of the two biggest celebrations on the Jewish calendar, and so many, many thousands, tens of thousands of pilgrims would have been making their way to Jerusalem to go to the temple to worship, and so it would have been a crowded roadway to begin with, and now people are hearing about Jesus, and they probably heard what he's done in healing so many people, and even rising the dead, and so they come out to rejoice and to worship their king. And so what probably would have normally been a two and a half, three hour walk to Jerusalem with all of the crowds may have taken 4 or 5 hours. We don't really know, but definitely there was a big crowd there to worship Jesus. And that's our final point that we see here. Worship the king. Worship Jesus as the king. It says, when he came to the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began to joyfully praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Well, why did Jesus receive such praise? Did Jesus really need to receive praise? Did Jesus have some kind of a low self-esteem that he needed adoring crowds to acknowledge him? Well, I don't think so. I like what Pastor Guzik has written. It says, it was not for his sake. It wasn't that Jesus had a self-esteem problem and needed affirmation. Jesus wants to be praised because we need to praise him. God will get his praise, and he invites us to be part of it. So in some senses, God is worthy to be praised, but he desires that we, his people, praise him, because I think it's actually part of our nature, the way that we're created, that we worship and praise God. And in fact, we worship and praise God by worshiping and praising Jesus, his anointed one, the Messiah, our Savior. As I had mentioned again, Jesus fulfilled the scriptures in Zechariah in coming to Jerusalem on a colt, but also the passage that was quoted, that people were saying Hosanna in the highest, is actually what's called a Messianic Psalm. And the Messianic Psalm actually comes from Psalm 118, which is the psalm that we read for our call to worship today. And if you look at Psalm 118, we actually see the phrase that the people were proclaiming of Jesus comes from verse 26. But we also see, as we read at least the middle part of the psalm, that this whole middle part of the psalm is messianic, prophetic in its character, in its nature. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this. It is marvelous in our eyes. And so we all know this passage, even from the New Testament, that Jesus is the cornerstone that the builders rejected. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Which is what the crowds were shouting. From the house of the Lord we bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine on us. With bows in hand, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. So even verse 27, with bows in hand, bows are branches. And that's what we see here. People are coming out and laying palm branches in addition to their cloaks at the feet of Jesus. So again, Jesus is fulfilling a messianic psalm in his journey to Jerusalem. And it's in this particular case, it's a fulfillment of praise. It's a fulfillment of worship. But we see Jesus' adversaries on the scene, and here is a depiction of the Pharisees. And the Pharisees, I think, are highly disturbed by this and what is going on. And they know what's going on. I think they can see that Jesus is setting himself up to be king, to be the Messiah. And to them, that is blasphemy. And they want this stopped. And so some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." This was worthy not only of just, you know, telling Jesus to stop, but this was a matter of rebuke. Jesus cannot do this anymore. He is blaspheming God. But Jesus replies, "If they keep quiet, if the people keep quiet, the stones will cry out." And so we see here Jesus saying, you know, the people have to praise me. And if they don't praise me, then creation will praise me. So, what are some lessons that we can learn from this passage? Well, I think there's several lessons for us disciples, those of us who are seeking to follow Jesus. And I think this all has to do with this idea of worshiping the King. And we worship Jesus, we worship the King through our obedience, as we obey Jesus. When he tells us to do something, like fetch a donkey, we do it as an act of faith. Now, I don't know what Jesus may be speaking to us about, and there's many things that Jesus and the Lord can be speaking to us about as we read his word, as we seek to follow him. But as we begin to determine God's will in our life, his desire isn't that we tarry or that we question, but that we follow through as the owner of the colt did in obedience. We're also called in our worship to give to Jesus. Our possessions and positions are his. When he sends a message, the Lord has need of it, we must give up our control. And so the Lord may have need of our possessions. Maybe he's calling us to give in some way, maybe to missionaries that we know or to the poor. But he's also calling us to give of our positions. And so this would refer to our time and our giftedness as we seek to serve the Lord in that which he has provided us, in meeting the needs of others, in seeking to reach out to others. We're also called to worship Jesus. He is King, he is Messiah, he is Savior, he is Lord. We are called to praise him, or even the rocks will cry out. It would actually be quite interesting if we could get the whole church throughout the world to not praise God for 24 hours, just to see, as a test, if the rocks would cry out. But we know that will never happen because it's in our nature, I think. We're created to worship and praise God. And even those who are serving God in very trying circumstances, like Paul and Sarah in Muslim areas, where if it's found out what they're trying to do in converting Muslims, they could be imprisoned or they could be tortured. But nonetheless, even with this threat on them, they cannot but help but to worship God and to gather together on a Sunday to remember what Jesus has done, and to remember that Jesus has triumphed over sin, death, and the grave. And so as we seek to follow the Lord this week, let's try to keep in mind maybe an image of worshiping Jesus, remembering what the crowds were doing in singing out praises to him, and remembering that as we worship the King, this does have an impact on our lives as we seek to obey him, as we seek to utilize and use the resources that he has given us, as we are stewards, and as we praise and worship him and give the glory in all that we do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you and praise you, Lord, for your word. And we thank you that with the church around the world today, Lord, we are celebrating Palm Sunday. And we're remembering what Jesus had done as he made his way to Jerusalem to spend his final days on earth, fulfilling your scripture and fulfilling your will in going to the cross and seeking to put to death death and sin itself. So, Father, help us to have an attitude of praise and worship, Lord, in all that we do as we seek to follow you as your disciples. In Jesus' name, amen.